Morning, church. Children in this place, you stand in school.
Yes, stand here.
Several of our kids and I are essentially just get arrested today. Okay. Now we have a couple of some families traveling, and my wife, this is grandkid weekend, so down south. Heart studies are important. Some other folks can travel as well, so we need to keep on in prayer. Some folks need prayer for health. And also, for those of you, so you don't suffer too much for the bye week from the Seahawks, you can just spend your time rooting for whoever plays against the 49ers. Now, I might be biased, but I am. Forgive me. That's okay. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious morning in which we gather. We gather together because, as we've already heard several times this morning, we gather together because you are God and we worship you, knowing everything you have given us. We gather to praise your name, to remind you how much we're grateful for everything you've given us, to say that we follow you, and then we heed your call. We pray for those who are traveling or for other reasons not here this morning. Watch over them and keep them safe. For those who are here, help us to focus on the marvels of your word and how we can better equip ourselves to be good ambassadors in everything you say and do, and good stewards of the trust of Christ in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, communication began between my bride, our sons, our daughter-in-law, and our son's girlfriend regarding the menu for Thanksgiving family dinner. Now, I began to think about all the yummy stuff I should not eat, but I'm going to eat anyway, and I also thought about a house full of loved ones. This brought to mind two stories that I wanted to share with you. And then I'm going to try to explain why they came to mind, since these two stories have absolutely nothing to do with Thanksgiving. The first story is about a guy named Zeke. Zeke grew up on a farm, and when he got older, went off to seminary, came back to his childhood town, and to most of his friends he grew up with, began to come across as a bit of a know-it-all. I've been to college, I've been to Bible college, I've been to seminary, so now I have all the answers. And sometimes it was a little hard to take. Now, one of his childhood friends was a blacksmith. And one morning, this blacksmith was struggling with a particular horseshoe that didn't seem to get just right. He would heat it up, bang it on an anvil, and put it back in the coals, heat it up again, bang it some more. And after a while, he gave up and decided this one is just not going to get it right. So he's going to start with the fresh one, so he tossed that one off to the side. And just then, Zeke walked in, reached out, picked up that horseshoe he tossed aside, and dropped it right away. His blacksmith's friend just laughed, just smiled, and said, "Hot, ain't it?" And Zeke just said, "No, it just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." The other story is one that a friend of mine by the name of Francisco in Chile shared with me. Now, it could be just a tall tale from an old military guy, but during his military service, Francisco served in a local mounted regiment that is used in parades for riot control and crowd control, and also to patrol remote areas of the Andes on the border with Argentina. He told me that their sergeant in basic training was this grizzled old cavalry guy that didn't have a lot of patience or care for city boys. And one particular day, when the sergeant was frustrated with their inability to control their mounts and doing some jumps, after calling them some very colorful choice words, he yelled, "Pay attention. Watch carefully what I do." He jumped on a horse and began to do the course. But as he got to the last jump, his horse stopped short and the sergeant went flying over the head of the horse. Now, most of the troops were too scared to do anything. They wanted to snicker. Francisco said the only thing kept him from laughing was the fear he had of his own guy. And then this old Calvary guy kind of dusted himself off and said, were you guys watching? Were you guys watching? That's what you look like. Well, you're right. And I just showed you what you're doing wrong. Now get up on your horses and do it right this time. Now, since Francisco had to tell stories, I don't know how credible his service story was. But, however, in both his story and in Zeke's story, we find are men who are unable to be honest about what just happened. There could be several reasons behind 69, but one thing for sure is that they wanted to pretend that everything was fine and that everything had gone according to plan. Now, the reason why I connected those stories to our upcoming family get-together is that, as I thought of that coming up, I began to reminisce about other family get-togethers over the years, and especially those that we had with extended family when there was a larger portion of mom's family still alive. And many times, I wonder how many times that I'd be going through a rough patch or visiting with my family in Texas, and I'd go through a rough patch, and then when I was asked how things were going, I would say, I'm doing great. Everything's humming along, or something along those lines. I wanted to communicate that everything was fine and going according to plan. If I was objective as I could be for why I did that, the reasons vary. Sometimes, I knew the person who asked was only being polite. And they really couldn't care less about how I was. In that instance, the polite thing is to say, it's all good, so that we can keep the conversation light and superficial, and no one feels like, oh, now you're going to cry on my shoulder. However, there were two other reasons that I would hold back that really have no place in family, in healthy family relationships. One was that I held back the truth and pretended that I was doing well because I was more concerned with making a good impression than I was with telling the truth. I wanted to communicate that I had my act together so that I wouldn't hear I told you so or they began to second guess why I did things. Other times I held back because I feared judgmental feedback if I told the truth. I was, in a sense, dressing up my life in order to make a good impression with those around me. Now, I'm going to go out and limb and say that I might not be the only one who's ever done this. See, when we do this, for whatever reason, it can lead to a sense of isolation in a crowded room. We may be all smiles and we keep up light conversation, but inside we're yearning for a personal connection that allows us to be honest about what we've been going through and what we may need. Now, some of us may justify this action by saying things like, it's just none of their business. But often, those words are just empty bravado. At least they have been in my case. Now, some of us with a touch of gray remember a song titled The Tears of a Clown by Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. It's been released almost 50 years ago. Part of the lyrics in that song state, now I appear to be carefree, it's only to camouflage my sadness. And honey, to shield my pride, I try to cover up this hurt with a show of gladness. Now, as I pondered these thoughts, another question came to mind. How often do we do this in church? In case my question is lost on anyone, what I'm getting at and wondering is how often do we dress up for others? Or even think we're dressing up for God, as though He doesn't really know what's going on. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at some aspects of a disciple's relationship with Christ. This week, I thought we would explore the topic of relationship of disciples of Christ with each other. Like those times when we pretend for our family reunions, we also tend to pretend for our spiritual family get-togethers. There are different reasons for this. Some of the reasons are directly tied to us, and others are associated with perceptions we may have of other people. There are three words that are part of our mutual relationships in the church. These can be and have been misunderstood. These are the words accountability, vulnerability, and transparency. And sometimes our misunderstanding leads us to avoid them. Sometimes our misunderstanding leads us to abusing them or practicing them in inappropriate ways. And now as we proceed, there may be some areas where some may feel that I crossed the line from preaching to meddling, and I'm only meddling because I care. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say a blessed thing. Now let's clear up some definitions so we're on the same page. Now I will offer short definitions so that we can try to keep it simple. There are three definitions on transparency that we will take into account though in these definitions. Accountability is an obligation or a willingness to accept responsibility or to account for one's actions. Vulnerable is capable of being physically or emotionally wounded, allowing ourselves to be wounded one way or the other. And transparent, it means free of pretense or deceit. It can also mean sheer enough to be seen through or allowing the passage of a specified form of radiation. Now, I also wish to offer other words to describe the practice of these in our lives. Vulnerability is being brave enough to be transparent. It is the acknowledgement that we are human and that we are imperfect. Accountability is recognizing mistakes and be willing to apologize for those mistakes. And since I mentioned apologize, I wanted to share something with you about apologies. And that is the word "but" negates an apology. Okay? And what I mean by that is, hey, we say something like, "I'm sorry, but what you did made me act this way." The minute we inserted "but," all we've actually done is justify our behavior, not apologize for it. Now, we will try to examine what accountability, vulnerability, and transparency mean in the context of the church, in church relationships, and what they don't mean, because often what they don't mean gets as much trouble as the other. Now, we will also note that they are connected with each other in practice. What I mean by this is that in order to practice true accountability, we must be willing to be vulnerable. The act of being vulnerable requires that we be transparent. When we practice these things in a proper balance and with the right motives, what occurs is a strengthening of our relationships. When these are done out of balance or abused, relationships will suffer, even when the stated objective says the opposite. Now, a valid question would be why these things should be part of our lives as Christians. Now, when Paul wrote on the unity in the body of Christ, there were several things he exhorted us to make part of our life. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, he continues in this chapter, speaking of equipping the church for the works of the ministry. He also points out that this is a continuous effort in our maturity. And the maturity is to keep us from being, in his words, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, he then rounds this up in verses 15 and 16, saying, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, speaking the truth in love is part of our growth. It is part of our growth and maturity as children of God. And it is an indispensable part of the deepening of our relationship with one another. First, let's contemplate some possible reasons why Christians will hesitate to practice these things. Now, the reasons can be as varied and diversified as the diversity of God's children. Now, some of the reasons we hold back and hide behind the veneer of having our act together is that we may be too proud to admit our defeats and our struggles. We're too arrogant to own our failures. Too stubborn to confess our weakness or our sins. And too egotistical to acknowledge the reality of our shortcomings. Other reasons are based in fear. We fear potential rejection or are afraid of some other negative consequence to our transparency and our vulnerability. And there is also the regrettable case that some choose to dress up because they find enjoyment in living a double life and fooling others. And somehow they think that there's some merit to this. Now, our primary objective this morning is to focus on practicing healthy relationship dynamics within the body of Christ. Therefore, we're going to try to dwell on the whys of people not being transparent. Now, before we do that, though, one thing we need to do is recognize some uncomfortable truths. It would be a wonderful thing for me to say to those who play dress-up because they feel rejection or negative consequences for revealing their struggles, their fears, their failures, their shortcomings. It would be great if I could say, don't worry. It's going to be okay. No matter what you share, you're going to still be loved. Sadly, that's not a blanket statement I can make. Because those fears are based on valid apprehensions. This is a general statement. I'm not speaking about something I've seen here at the South Bay Shore Christian Church, but it is a truth when we speak of the church at large. There are many cases of someone sharing struggles or failures, and the consequence has been rejection, judgment, and a fall from grace in the eyes of fellow church members. That's a story that Pam and I have heard on more than one occasion from couples who left the mission field for a variety of reasons that were not considered spiritually legitimate. Now, we had friends who had to leave our team for valid medical reasons, but felt ostracized, judged, and their decision was second-guessed by the very church members who had committed to pray for them continually through all their struggles. We had another couple that we jokingly called the Big Beautiful People share that they stopped being the Big Beautiful People in their church when they chose not to return to the mission field after furlough. I also remember a story that was titled Spiritual Infanticide, where a young woman shared how much she felt loved and embraced by her new church family, even though she had a very checkered past. That was until she felt safe enough to share one particular thing she had done, which made her feel such judgment and negativity from those she had felt safe to share with that she ended up leaving the church, never to return. I say this because I don't want anyone to think that I fail to recognize that fears of being transparent can be backed up by some very real experiences. When we have been on the receiving end of such negative experiences, the road to healthy accountability, vulnerability, and transparency can be especially challenging. And that's the truth. There is a truth to the old saying, once bitten, twice shy. Or once bird, twice shy, as the lyrics of the song by Agnetha from Abaddon states. Now, however, although those fears may be real, it doesn't mean it is a practice we can avoid if we wish to have healthy relationships within the church. So when we read Paul's letters, we find a good example of what I'm trying to share. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, Paul is being vulnerable and transparent here. Even though God was glorified, Paul recognizes and admits his own fears and his own weakness. There's no dressing up or pretending he was anything else. Although I'm going to confess to you that the Bible translation known as the Message is not my favorite, I like the way it shares Paul's thoughts here. In that version, what we read is, I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. And so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. The J.B. Phillips Bible translation says that, writes that Paul said he was nervous and shaky. See, Paul is opening up his heart and the truth of his feelings in order to make a point. In this case, the point was that God's power was demonstrated, although Paul felt inadequate. Paul uses his transparency and his willing to be vulnerable, but uses them to point to the marvels and to the power of God. Now, I mentioned balance earlier. Now, balance means that we recognize that something can go too far in either direction. Sometimes in our desire to practice accountability, vulnerability, and transparency, we go into unhealthy territory. Practicing these things does not mean that we are indiscriminate or inappropriate with what we share. Sometimes in our desire to be vulnerable and transparent, what happens is we end up being rude, insulting, or causing hurt. Being authentic does not mean not having any restraints. I say this because there are cases of someone behaving like a bull in a china closet with other people's feelings and then justifying their actions by saying, hey, I'm just being honest. Sometimes in our desire not to be accused of being hypocritical, our behavior causes hurt. So caution is advised. I heard a good example of someone wishing to be vulnerable sharing in an inappropriate manner. This example comes from a Charles Swindoll sermon. He writes, and his illustration is that at a women's gathering, a young woman shared with the rest of the women in the room, throughout our marriage, my mother-in-law and I have had a terrible relationship. I need prayer because it is not much better now than it was at the start. The mother-in-law was sitting three rows back at the same woman's gathering. See, now this young woman was in need of prayer. She was being transparent about her struggle and made herself vulnerable by being open about her feelings. These were all positives. However, how her public confession impacted her mother-in-law's feelings needed to be taken into consideration as well. And when we're willing to be open on things that impact relationships, we need to recall that speaking the truth in love does not mean we are given license to steamroll over another person. The objective is unity, exhortation, growth, encouragement, and perhaps some healing in some cases. However, when we share only to get it off our chest, our objective is skewed. We also need to practice some prudence. There's an old story of four pastors who met for prayer, support, and accountability. Some of you may have heard this before. One pastor said, I've been dipping into the offering. The second pastor said, I've been struggling with my attraction to the new widow who joined our church. The third pastor said, I'm a closet alcoholic. And the fourth pastor said, I have a problem with gossip, and I can't wait for the meeting to be over so I can get out of here. See, we need to know what to share and when. We must be mindful of the timing when we share. We also need to be careful about the person we share with. These cautions cannot be properly observed without proper relationships. It's simple thing. Well, how am I supposed to know that? First is, you build the relationship. Accountability is at times also misunderstood. Before our family left for Chile in 1995, we were members of a large church. The men's group was very vibrant in that church and had several men's studies available. Now, the leadership decided to tackle the subject of accountability among men, and the men were asked to list their name if this was something they were interested in. I signed up because I had experienced positive things with accountability groups among men. Now, I got a call from the leadership, and I was told that I'd been assigned to an accountability group with two guys I did not know from Alex Camp. So I didn't follow up. I wasn't about to go be accountable with two complete strangers. And my action was echoed by the majority of the men. See, the mistake was attempting accountability without relationship. This just can't really happen. Another misunderstanding is the belief that accountability means we get to behave like a hall monitor or behavior police. That's not what it's about. Accountability means we are willing to take responsibility for our actions. It's being able to say to one another, I was wrong. And being in a relationship that allows for accountability means that we have earned the right to share with a brother or sister in Christ that some actions may not be in step with who they are in Christ. But it is done with a focus on restoration, correction, and exhortation. Being in a relationship that allows mutual accountability is not one in which we're looking for that gotcha moment. Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 come to mind. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. We can also look to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, this text introduces the word admonish, which in this context is a warning. It's one brother or sister saying to another, be careful. Watch out. Be mindful of what you're doing or what you're saying. Now, sometimes our desires, our goals, or our objectives can be noble, but we have blind spots that only others can see. We can have our eyes so focused on the horizon that we don't see the trip hazards at our feet that only someone else can see. Being in an accountable relationship with brothers and sisters in the church removes the isolation from our Christian walk. I realize that some here can count on with, I'm not alone, I have the Holy Spirit. That's always a trump card, like to play. And they would be technically correct. However, personally, I have found that the Holy Spirit is a lot easier to ignore than a brother and sister who knows me and is looking me in the eye. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The words of Paul and the author of Hebrews remind us that Christianity is not a solo endeavor. There are no lone rangers in the New Testament church. Accountability among believers is designed to encourage us toward accomplishing the good works that God has set before each one of us. Sometimes this requires help getting back on the proper path. But the overall goal is encouragement, not finding occasion to be able to come down on a brother and sister when they have wavered in their walk. This means that when one of us falls, And like I said, Christians are like motorcycle riders. You've either fallen or you're about to fall. The object when one of us falls is to help each other get back up, dust each other off, and be able to say, okay, let's start again. It also means that when we're struggling, we have relationships within the body that provide us a safe haven in which we can say, I need help. I'm struggling. Being in a healthy, accountable relationship means that there are brothers and sisters in the Lord that we're not afraid to show the cracks in our lives. Now, to this point, we have looked at some reasons why we may hold back from practicing accountability, vulnerability, and transparency. We've looked at a couple of examples of how we may do that. And I hope that I've been able to show how the lack of proper practice can impede healthy relationships within the church with each other. I wanted to finish with addressing the second and third definitions of transparency and then pose a question. The second definition was sheer enough to be seen through. The third definition was allowing the passage of a specified form of radiation. Now, as Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ's message of hope and salvation. We are to be the lamp on a hilltop showing his light in a world in darkness. And we are to be his hand reaching out and touching others with his love. The question I wish to pose is, when people look at us, when people see how we treat each other here at South Lake Shore Christian Church, are we sheer enough that the radiance of Christ can be seen? See, because when we don't have healthy relationships in the body of Christ, we end up blocking his light. Therefore, we need to strive each day to grow as a church in a healthy way, being accountable to each other for mutual encouragement. We need to work and be in the kind of church where we feel it is safe to be vulnerable and transparent. Let's remember that unless we share the cracks in our lives with each other, those cracks can't be healed. They will remain open cracks. See, this all begins with having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Is anyone here this morning who has never proclaimed Jesus as Lord? We invite you to do so. Stick around and talk with myself, with Brett, with one of our elders. And if there's someone here, as always, I would say, if you already have that relationship, but you don't have a current church family, we would love to be that family for you. And invite you to join us, to help us each other, we'll help each other grow into what we are supposed to be in Jesus Christ, and proclaim his name to those who do not know him. Also, stick around and talk as you talk about it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. As I said earlier, for everything you've done for us. We marvel at your patience with our imperfections, knowing that the patience models for us what we're supposed to practice with each other as we grow in you. Above all, Lord, we praise you and glorify you because you are God. We don't need no reason to have. Help us each day to remember who we are in you and boldly proclaim that to those who do not. In Jesus' name.